Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we're looking at identifying the beast, the Antichrist. And we're going to get into some different factors tonight. I know a couple of you may be here. You missed out on last week where we were studying some of the characteristics. There really are three aspects of identifying the beast. Number one are his personality characteristics. They're going to be different than the average person, than the most popular politician, because they take the bad points of a lot of people and they just merge them into one person. You have to realize, too, that the Antichrist is literally Satan in flesh. We read an Old Testament scripture that dealt with the fact that Satan wants to imitate, wants to be like the Most High. And so in many areas, you can see where Satan tries to be like God and to prove that he is just as good as God and, you know, just an ego boost. So we know the characteristics are those of Satan. We know the characteristics are dangerous and they're obvious. They aren't things that are hidden away. They are going to be part of his known personality. Okay, in Revelation chapter 13, this is after he is assassinated and he's brought back to life by the false prophet. Now this happens in the latter part of the tribulation, the last half. And it says, talking about the false prophet in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. A few months back, we had a video that perhaps you remember where, due to the technology that we have today, a person can actually appear to be alive, moving. You actually see what they're doing directly in front of you, and yet they're 1,000 miles away. Disney developed this initially. Now there are a number of companies that are marketing this commercially. There are a number of churches where pastors have this equipment, and it appears as if they are actually in the pulpit or on a platform in front of a congregation, and it's very, very difficult to tell that it is simply an image, but it is. That's all that it is. This is one of the things the Antichrist is going to do. After his wound from the assassination attempt, the false prophet says, okay, now he's back to life. That shows that he's God. And I suspect, as much as the devil wants to imitate Jesus, that he's going to be brought back to life after 3 days. Just a strong suspicion. But in verse 16, it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. A mark. We'll get to that in a little bit, but a lot of people have different ideas about what the mark is. If you study the original Greek, you find that the Bible pretty well describes what this mark is, and it shoots down a lot of the modern theories today. We'll get to that. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Most socialist countries are already geared up for that. The United States is moving in that direction very quickly. How many of you are aware that during the pandemic there were lots of places that said, we do not accept cash. We don't have any coins. We can't make change. Everything has to be put on a card. The new stimulus, they're trying very, very hard to get this stimulus check to people by way of a card rather than a check that would require cash. And so little by little, things are moving in the direction of where the government wants to know what you buy, when you buy it, have a complete record of everything, And what's going to happen is that there will be a worldwide banking system, covers the entire world. And this is what this is talking about here. And you can't buy or sell unless you have a mark, a specific mark. And what this mark does is to show your loyalty to the Antichrist. Now, most of you don't need to know that to be reminded of this, but we're not going to be here for that. When you hear these rumors about 666 and all this stuff happening before the rapture, that is not according to biblical chronology. That is not the way it's going to happen. We're not going to be here for this. But there are going to be millions of people who are. And they're going to welcome this. They're going to think this is a great thing because it's going to keep things in order. No paperwork on your part. Everything is put into the cloud. And, you know, it's retrieved by the government. And taxes taken out. You're not going to be able to go to the flea market and purchase things. Buy a dollar here and a dollar there. You have to use a card. And the only way you can use that card is if you have the mark. The mark. All right. Verse 17. No man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Remember, three things that are used in the Bible to identify the beast. Number one, his characteristics, personality. Secondly, is numerology. That deals with 666, and we'll be getting to that tonight. The third is the timing. And the Bible tells when he's going to come. We're not talking about a day or an hour, but it does give us advance warning as to when he's going to appear. So those three things. And in verse 18 it says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 600. 666. Okay. I realize that most people base there are many books that have been written on the Antichrist on the term 666. But there is a much larger amount of information that talks about his personality and his characteristics. Much, much more in that area. 666, so the numerology, is something that, honestly, I don't believe people are even going to be able to predict what his name will be because there's so many options in translation. And I'll get to that in a second. But they're not going to be able to tell his name in advance, although many have tried. And it makes a lot of money for some people who just want to sell books. But numerology is more for a confirmation because you're going to have a list of possible names that this guy could have. The Bible doesn't identify one, and I'll tell you why. Because we're dealing with some very, very significant scriptures that can be honestly interpreted in different ways. In other words, it could be interpreted into Hebrew. It could be interpreted into Greek. It could be interpreted into English. Each one of them, when you try to translate 666, you're going to come out with something different. So we're going to look at the different possibilities, Lord willing, tonight. But those are only possibilities. You can't point to one name and say, this is him. Let's go to the phone book and see where he lives. You're not going to be able to do that. Even though it sells books. Well, let me just go over some of these characteristics real quick before we get to numerology. First of all, he is self-willed. Daniel chapter 11 verse 36 says, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Then it says, he shall prosper. And the word used here is materialism. He's going to be materially prosperous. Then it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. This is a phrase that is strictly a Hebraic phrase. And it means the God of his fathers, talking about a Jew. A Jew. So the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. Then it says, nor the desire of women. Well, a lot of people have suggested that he is homosexual. That is possible too. But we also need to keep in mind that among people, there are a few, not many, but a few, who are so committed to a purpose that they don't have time for marriage. They don't have time to go looking for a mate. They are just so focused on what they want to do that, you know, that's out of the question. I have heard of missionaries, single women who have gone out and they've spent their lives on the mission field. They haven't been interested in a husband. Why? Because their focus was on serving God on the mission field. I have heard of doctors who have been so committed to helping people, and yes, there are some doctors like that, that they haven't had time for anything else except to immerse themselves into their calling. And this is a rare thing, but it does happen. The statement that he doesn't have any regard for women does not mean automatically that he is homosexual. He may be, he may not be. That phrase in itself doesn't really tell us. It says, but in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. And this deals with the military, deals with power, and now this is just one of the other characteristics of the Antichrist. Now, here's some things so far as what he believes. And again, the people who are left on the earth when the Antichrist is revealed, or after he's revealed, they are not going to turn on TV and see an interview where this Satan in flesh is going to give his entire doctrine of what he believes. You're going to catch a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit somewhere else. And it's really the same way as what it is right now. Politicians do not reveal their entire agenda on one interview. If you've been following politics at all in this country, you know that there are some people who are downright communist, but they will not say that. But little by little, the more interviews you see with that person, you're going to find, hey, that's a communist philosophy. Hey, in the other interview, that's a communist philosophy. Hey, there's another interview. That's a communist philosophy. So the Antichrist will be much the same. He's not going to come out holding a piece of paper and say, this is what I believe. This is my doctrine. This is what I feel about God and so on. that isn't going to be the case. But little by little, things come out. Like, he denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He denies the Father and the Son. He denies that Jesus has been, is now, and will come back in the flesh. All of that is considered the spirit of Antichrist. Now, he's deceptive. And his followers will be much the same. Deceptive. He is a liar. Jesus said in John 8:44, he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Then, if you study the fall, Adam and Eve in the garden, what you'll find is that the devil rejects God's law, says that God's law really isn't important. It's much more important that you do what you like to do and that you get pleasure from. Well, we see that happening back at that tree where Satan tempted Eve and Adam. The Antichrist promotes confusion. The true God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. The Antichrist characteristic promotes fear. The true God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:17. So these are characteristics. These are what happens after the Antichrist is revealed. Little by little, people will be able to pick up on his characteristics and say, that kind of matches what the Bible says about this guy, the beast. He's a destroyer. He tears down things that are good, and his entire administration is based on tearing down what existed before. Okay. Now, let's get into this thing about numerology. I hope none of you have been pulled into the teaching that is pushed out by many books, that you will recognize the Antichrist by his name. And then they go into great detail talking about 666 and what it means. Yeah, the Bible does talk about 666, and it says, let him with wisdom discern the number of the name, count the number of the name. We're going to look at that tonight. I don't expect you to comprehend every part. There are just too many complexities in this. Just to give you an example, here are two basic things. Number one, when the Bible reveals in Revelation 13, and then also mentions it in Revelation 17, about this number, the mark of the beast, when he does that, is this for the benefit of Christians before the rapture? That's the first question. If it is, then we can probably take that information from the Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament was written in, because that was written to Christians around the world. Greek was the universal language at that time. And so that was for them. On the other hand, is this information given because Jews needed to know that the Antichrist was not the Messiah? And if that's the case, it was written to Jews after the rapture, then we'd have to translate what was in Greek and put it into Hebrew, because the Jews would know Hebrew rather than Greek. So here we have two languages now, and depending on what your position is, whether you believe it's for Christians or for Jews later on, That's going to determine where you're going to get the information from these scriptures and give some ideas to what his name is. Will it be a Greek word that is translated into old languages of the world? Or will it be a Hebrew word that is translated into all the Hebrew scholars, Yiddish, and all the dialects of Hebrew? Which is it going to be? So we're confronted with that right at the beginning. And you have to ask yourself, which one do I believe? Is it to the Christians or is it to the Jews? And that'll help you to determine which column of names you're going to look at. Actually, we're going to know because we'll be seeing from heaven. We're going to be up there while all this is going on. But if it is for us to have this revealed to us, then, well, let's just look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And this is an important scripture for us to understand and know how God is going to work in our understanding of who the Antichrist is. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's talking about our gathering together unto him. We call it the rapture. The Bible calls it our gathering together unto him. In verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day..." And the day that it's talking about, if you read it from verse 1, you'll see that it's our gathering together unto him. "That day shall not come except there come..." He gives two reasons, two things that have to happen before the rapture. Number one, it says a falling away. Literally in the Greek, it says the falling away. It is such a major thing that churches are... moving away from the things of God. It is such a major time in history where churches no longer accept what is right. They've departed from the Bible. They've departed from biblical standards. It is such a major thing that it is called the falling away. That has to happen before the rapture. The other thing that has to happen before the rapture is this: "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Guess who the man of sin and the son of perdition is? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. It gives kind of a description of him here, part in verse 4. It says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay, that fits the characteristics that we've studied in Scripture, many Scriptures dealing with that. Now, this man is so egotistical, so incredibly proud. But there again, and we'll get to this, there are the heads of the beast. Now, these are symbolic heads. Each one of the heads represents an empire or a kingdom. And at the head of each one of these is a man. Can we get that slide on Napoleon? Napoleon was typical of the heads of these kingdoms, and he was one of the seven heads. Napoleon, after he had done a lot of conquering already, said, "I want to be coronated as emperor of this new kingdom. And it was the custom, ever since the Roman Catholic Church had power, for the Pope to come and crown an emperor. And so here are all these bishops all around, and everybody is ready, and Napoleon comes up where the Pope has the crown in his hands. And the Pope is about to put the crown on Napoleon's head when Napoleon reaches up, grabs the crown out of the Pope's hands, and puts it on his head himself. Now, that was a cute trick, and he got by with it. Pope had no business coronating anybody to be the emperor anyway. But Napoleon felt, I am above you. You have no right, no authority to take your crown and put it on my head. I take this empire by myself. And so he grabbed the crown, put it on his head himself. If you want a good study in an egomaniac, you need to look to Hitler. Mussolini wasn't much different, but Hitler was certainly stronger and was more headstrong than anybody. When Hitler came to power, one of the things he required is not that churches be shut down, but that churches be regulated. What they teach could not be offensive to the Reich. What they teach could not come against what Hitler wanted promoted. And so he had control. He demanded that preachers all be licensed according to his requirements. He demanded that every church take down images of Christ and replace them with pictures of der Führer. It wasn't a process over a long period of time, but it was still a process. And one by one, those laws were passed by elected officials, by the people of Germany, who decided, you know, Hitler's going to bring prosperity back to the country. We need him. And so they voted for all the people who brought Hitler to power. You will find nowhere where Hitler says that the people need to depend upon God. But instead, he enacted legislation where the people had to depend upon the state to even eat. If you want to understand what is happening in our country, you need to study the rise of Adolf Hitler. I don't say that with any pleasure whatsoever. But this is what it looks like. And it's going to be worse even under the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist will deal not with one or two nations, or several, like Hitler had to deal with, that were in poverty, that were looking for anything that would help them to eat better, to prosper like they used to. They're just looking for somebody to come along and promise them prosperity. The Antichrist will deal with the entire world that is in poverty. Of economies around the world that have failed, and they're just looking for somebody who will at least give them some hope of the prosperity that they once had. The Antichrist will do his own will, the way he wants to do things, and he'll get by with it. He'll get by with it. Now, when it talks about him being the evil son of perdition, the man of sin, The Bible says he will be revealed. But who's going to accept it? Who's going to believe it? At the beginning of the tribulation, and I'm waiting for some of this to happen. At the beginning of the tribulation, you find the people have a knowledge, and I believe some of that knowledge began before the rapture, a knowledge of who is going to punish the inhabitants of the earth. You go into chapter 6, you see one of the plagues that's coming is things are coming from the atmosphere, they're coming down, and you have fire and brimstone raining, rocks, everything raining upon people. The Bible says they hide in the clefts of the rock. They hide in the caves. They go to the mountains to get away from all this fire and everything that's going to be there. And one of the things that they say is, we know who's behind this. And they curse and they blaspheme the Lamb of God. And they know that he is the Lamb. The Bible says so. How many lost people do you know at this particular point in time? How many do you know who understand the role of Jesus as the Lamb of God? Now, some might, but it's a sure thing that most of them don't. So there has to be an education from the church, through evangelism, that will reach people with the truth that Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That has to come. And it will. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is assassinated by a Jewish priest with a sacrificial knife. He is brought back to life by the false prophet, and immediately a new economic system begins. And this new economic system depends upon the name of the beast, the number of his name, some way, some mark that would tell, this is what you must have to do any business, to buy things or sell things. Let me just go back about the mark. In Greek, it's the word stigma, which, by the way, is part of the name of the beast. We'll get to that. It's a mark that is branded upon the body. This is a definition, Greek definition. To ancient Oriental usage, slaves and soldiers bore the name or the stamp of their master or commander branded or pricked, cut into their bodies to indicate what master or general they belonged to. And there were some devotees who stamped themselves in this way with the token of their gods. Could it be a tattoo? Possibly. But it says, and this is the primary use, a brand. It is branded into the person's body. We're not talking about chips here. We're talking about a brand, like you put on a horse to identify what ranch it belongs to. What we're talking about, something that's put on cattle so people know who it belongs to. And here we have a word in Greek that is commonly used, was used back then, to simply identify where the person belonged. So if a person has this mark in them, it's an indicator that they willingly say, I belong to the Antichrist. I belong to the Antichrist. You say, I don't know anybody that would say that. I don't know anybody that would be so foolish as to put a permanent brand on their bodies saying, this is where I stand. But it's coming. It's coming. And I don't believe it's very far away either. Now, this brand is dealing with the number of his name. Let's look at that. There are two things we need to look at. And like I say, it gets complex. I don't want to really give all the complexities of it, but I want to give some basics. Number one, you have a sound. Do we have words in English that really, if you spell them out, they are spelled differently than they sound? Yeah, we do, don't we? And it isn't just in English. It's in every language around the world. So we have to look at that. Is the Lord going to show us who the Antichrist is on the basis of the spelling or on the way that a person pronounces his name? Which is it going to be? You see, it gets complex, doesn't it? First issue is it in Greek or Hebrew? Next one is it by sound or is it by spelling? If it is by spelling or sound, let's just look at a simple name. Charles. In German, it's Karl. Spelled differently, sounds different. In Finnish, it's Kaalo. Spelled differently, sounds differently. In Spanish, it is, somebody ought to know this, Charles in Spanish. Carlos. Carlos. You forgot your high school Spanish already. In Italian, it's Calogero. And strangely enough, in Hebrew, it's Charlie. Again, in each one of those languages, it is spelled differently, and it's pronounced differently. So if we take the word 666, and we try to sound it out, which language would it be? Is it going to appear differently in one language than another? Yeah. And English, by the way, wasn't even around back then. If we were to uncover what the biblical number name for the Antichrist is in Hebrew or Greek, we have to acknowledge that his name may appear quite differently in another language or country. If it's a common name, such as Charles, we just went over how it would appear in different languages. Now, the other issue is this. This is the third thing that makes it complex. One of many. In ancient Greece, they did not have numbers. They didn't have numbers. They used letters in place of numbers. And here's where it really gets head-scratching. They could write out a number. Like in the Bible, it says 666. And that's a phrase. That's a sentence, a phrase rather. And there are a lot of letters there. How can you tell what his name is? But if you were to go to a Greek market, you walk into a town, and there they have goats hanging up, and you can buy a goat for dinner or whatever you want to do. They have all sorts of things out there, and you agree with the shopkeeper, I'll pay 666 for that goat over there. Okay, give me the money. When he gives you the receipt, it'll come out with only three Greek letters. because there's a Greek letter that means 600. That would be there. There is a different letter that represents 60. That would be there. And then there's another letter that they use for 6. But in that receipt, it would only have 3 Greek letters. He's not going to write out 600, 60, and 6. As if that wasn't complex enough, let's say that the Lord really intended that scripture for Jews during the tribulation. You know, the Jews didn't have numbers either. They used letters to represent numbers. And you go downtown to Jerusalem, to one of the markets there, and you buy some, let's say some puffed wheats. You're going to have breakfast tomorrow. And the guy says, okay, that'll be 600, 66 shekels. Okay? And you give him the 603 shekels. And he writes you out a receipt. On that receipt will only be 3 Hebrew letters. Only 3. 600, 60, and 6 in Hebrew letters. He would understand what 666 was in those days. You would understand what you paid to be 666 shekels. Now, I think especially in Hebrew, there are just so many different variations on how you can pronounce something. And how many of you know that in modern Hebrew they don't have the little articles and little dots and little markings? Back in Jesus' time they did. And one thing that Jesus said about the Word of God is that not one jot or tittle shall pass away. Not one shall pass away. The original Hebrew had all these tiny little chicken scratches all over it. And most of them were vowel signs. Today, modern Hebrew doesn't have that at all. So there's a huge amount of difference between ancient Hebrew, which this has to be translated into, and modern Hebrew. And you know, somehow or other, the Jews are smart enough to figure out the difference. Benjamin Netanyahu is the prime minister of Israel for the time. He's also known as King Bibi, which is correct. Well, if you want to go by his passport, it's probably Benjamin Netanyahu. If you want to go by his popular nickname, it would be King Bibi. So again, trying to define 666 by names, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be difficult in Greek, but also it's going to be difficult more so in Hebrew. Let me just break it down. And Lord willing, next week I'll have some sheets that you can have. And like I said, don't base your belief of who the Antichrist is on these names, because there are a lot of possibilities. These names are only to confirm what the characteristics of the beast already are. Okay, let's look at the Greek. Chisig. Chexigma. checks. Shet, Sheth, Seth. All of them translated into a different language from the Greek, but representing 666 in Greek. Taking those three Greek letters and transposing them into other languages. Let's look at the Hebrew. Memzamekba is one. Memshembab is another. Memshavab is another. Shish, Shet, Seth. Seth comes out in both of them. If I was a bookie over in Las Vegas, I think I'd put my money on Seth. But I'm not. And I don't want you to do it either. But you see, there are different names, different languages that come up, and the spelling is going to be different. The sound, the pronunciation is going to be different. And essentially, the way it's going to turn out, if we are alive, and I believe we will be when the Antichrist is revealed. By the way, he's alive now. He's walking around. When he is revealed as the Antichrist, you're going to look at his characteristics. And then you can go over this list that we're going to give to you. And you can say, does the numerology match this guy's name? And in what language? And that'll tell you a lot. But you see, so many things in Scripture, and we touched on this last week when we were looking at honest Bible interpretation, prophecy interpretation. So many of the things that Jesus prophesied were proven to be accurate only after they happened. They weren't things to say, hey, look for this. This is going to happen. The prophets in the Old Testament, sometimes that happened. Most of the time, it was directed to people then. And after miracles took place, after Israel was invaded, or this happened or that happened, then they understood, yes, this came from God. We're at a time in history, a lot of things are changing, and they're changing very rapidly. There are some cues that the Bible gives to us where we need to be very much aware of history. And by the way, history is being removed. Honest history is being removed from our public school system. And we need to be aware of how they're changing things. But those of you who are old enough, you ought to know what really happened years ago. And you're going to see a repeat. A lot of things that happened years ago, it's a cycle. It's going to happen all over again. And if we don't learn, it's going to be disastrous. Now, what's going to happen in the future? And it could happen tomorrow. It could happen in a couple weeks. Is that God is going to provide a way to reveal to his people who the Antichrist is. Now, does that mean that every person is going to know who the Antichrist is? No. But the church, at least Bible teachers, Bible students, those who really care about knowing the Word of God, they're going to know. They're going to know. And so I'd encourage you to keep your eyes and your hearts open, because we're getting near to that time, and we need to be prepared. One of the ways that we get prepared is by doing what God said to do. I read last week about a restaurant that had a normal inspection by the city inspector. He'd come out once every 3 months. And so they knew the date, and they were ready for him. But the city changed policy, or at least that department did. And they decided to pull a surprise inspection on all the restaurants in their city at a date totally different than what they had normally been coming. And you know what? The restaurants weren't ready because they didn't know the day or the hour. Don't let that happen to you, because you don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming. You need to be ready. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we don't have to depend upon man's books that they sell and some of the crazy ideas and hallucinations that they write about. Father, you give us the truth, and we thank you for it. We pray that your Holy Spirit might give us discernment, might give us wisdom, that we can live in a way in these last days that will show forth your power and your grace and your salvation. And Father, we just pray that tonight each one of us would be not overwhelmed by the complexities of some of the things in Scripture. Instead, we would be at peace with the fact that we depend upon you. And we are at peace with that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one that's here, that goes out from this place determined to reach people for you before it's too late. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.